It is great to be able to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs. Today in the mail, I received a book from someone on the book of Proverbs. And this person had emailed me saying that he had put it in the mail. And he has really enjoyed it. It recently came out and he thought I would enjoy it. And I was reading the introduction. And I really enjoyed the introduction that this person wrote about the book of Proverbs. And he used the analogy of putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And he talked about how he does not enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles, but his kids and his wife do, and so on. And he pointed out, you know, you take out all the pieces, and then everyone has a little different way of arranging the different pieces to help them, and so on. But he used this as an analogy of the book of Proverbs that I thought was so good, that if you put together a jigsaw puzzle more than once, I don't know how many of you have done that, but you never put it together exactly the same way every time. Oh yeah, the pieces fit in the same spot, but it's kind of like a chess game where you wouldn't always make every move the same every time you play it. And that's a good analogy about the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is full of all these pieces. And sometimes it really causes people to wonder, well, how can I put all this together in the book of Proverbs? But we do that as we read it and we study it. And then one of the interesting things is that in the different times in our life, say you've read through Proverbs this year and you come back to it next year, well, you're a different person than you were last year in some ways. You've had different life experiences. And that just causes you to, in effect, put the pieces of Proverbs together a little differently. And it's one of the marvels of this book of wisdom. Unique because it has all these individual different proverbs, and many times it's hard to see how they fit together. But they do, and that's part of the real blessing of reading Proverbs over and over again. So on these occasional Wednesday nights when I teach, I've been taking us through the book of Proverbs, and we come to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 26 tonight. You know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, everyone who comes into this world is born separated from God. We know that. The Bible teaches that. But they come with a heart that is separated from God, with a heart that is set against God. It's how we are born, because of our sin nature. And you could say, in using the biblical terminology, you could say that we are all born fools. Not fools in the way the world talks about fools, but in the way God talks about fools, such as it's in Psalms and Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is a mark of a fool from God's standpoint. Now, people strive for knowledge, and every generation seems to strive harder for knowledge, but ironically, the more they learn, the more they seem to think that they have no need for God and no need for true wisdom. And it's like 2 Timothy 3:7 says of people of the flesh, of sin, they are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They become smarter, but more foolish at the same time. And when they do hear the truth of God, they hate it. But at the moment of salvation, we are moved from the realm of being a fool to the realm of wisdom. That's one of the marvels of the new birth. We are immediately wise spiritually and in God's sight. Why? Because we are in Christ. Hold on to Proverbs and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. So again, we are made immediately wise because we are in Christ at the moment of our being born again. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, that's because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, that's our position as a believer, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then turn a little bit further in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. A wonderful verse about Christ. Colossians 2, 3. In whom, that is, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So because we are in Christ, now that we have been born again, we are a child of God with a new nature, we are wise spiritually because we are in Christ. Tremendous, tremendous principle of the Word of God. So the believer begins his or her new life in Christ with all the wisdom necessary to live for the Lord. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but you were born again with all the wisdom that is needed for living for the Lord. But then on top of that, Scripture says, don't just stop with that, but also know that we are to grow in wisdom. We have a great example of that. The greatest example you could have is Luke 2:52, a verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was maturing and growing up and becoming an adult, he was learning. Now, we know that Jesus is truly God, and we also know that he is truly man. God knows all things, and yet he humbled himself and came to this earth as a baby. And then as he was growing, part of how he humbled himself was he learned. You know, he learned to walk, he learned to talk, all those kinds of things. But he also learned of the things of God. And there's a wonderful verse in Isaiah that talks, is a prophecy of Messiah, and it says, he wakes me every morning and fills my ears with his truth. Jesus grew, it says, in Luke 2:52, not only in knowledge, but also in wisdom. And so what a reminder to us from the moment of our new birth, we are to grow in wisdom. And then on top of that, a Christian is able to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 talks about that, walking in wisdom. As we mature in wisdom, it will affect what we do and say and think, and all of that is encompassed in the idea of our walk. So we will walk in wisdom. Now, God has given us the book of Proverbs for the specific purpose of helping us walk in wisdom. And tonight, we come to this section of Proverbs, beginning in Proverbs 3:11. And this section gives some of the rewards of finding wisdom. We've seen in our previous studies the emphasis of the first few chapters of Proverbs is wisdom and our need for wisdom and obtaining wisdom. And later on, it will kind of go into another section where there will be the application of that. But here, we are bombarded, in the good sense of the word, with this reminder that we are to have wisdom. And we're to seek wisdom, and we're to grow in wisdom. And part of the encouragement to do that is this section on the rewards of wisdom. Now, Solomon knows, first of all, though, we ended our last study in Proverbs with chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which you'll notice in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and first fruits of your produce, that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with wine. And so there is the promise of prosperity there, and there is also in the verses around this the promise of long life. Now, Solomon knows that some people will say, well, you say that wisdom produces prosperity and long life, and yet how come we see people who are believers, who do have this wisdom of the Lord, who have grown in wisdom, and yet they have problems, and they have adversity, and sometimes they die young? And so he's going to answer that in the first reward of wisdom. And that's where we start tonight. So let's stand together as I read and follow along in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is God's word. You may be seated. So we're looking at these rewards of finding wisdom, and the first one is a father's discipline. And verse 11 begins, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Now, there was a question in the bulletin about this. In what ways do we despise the Lord's discipline? What do you think? What are some of the ways that people, even believers, despise, quote unquote, God's discipline? Any ideas on that? Taryn?
No one likes discipline, I don't think. And so, first looking at it, maybe we don't like it, we reject it, but really it's for our good and gives it out of love.
Yeah.
We shouldn't push it away.
Yeah. Terry pointed out, no one likes discipline, and so many times our tendency is to push it away. So that would be a way of despising. Any other ideas? Steve?
Running away from trials.
Ah, running away from trials. Yeah, that's another way. Yes, Don.
Run away from the Lord when you face the
Lord. Yeah. Well, let's look into what it says. So it says, do not despise the Lord's discipline. You could say that that means don't take it lightly. That would be one of the ways we despise it, is we kind of poo-poo it. We kind of say, oh, you know, it's fine, no problem. and we take it lightly. Or, along with that, we don't take it seriously. That's another aspect of despising it. And another aspect of despising it would be we don't take into account the Lord's hand in it. Because if we're a Christian, this discipline is coming from the hand of the Lord. And so there has to be a reason. And he doesn't just randomly let things happen to us. He has a purpose. There is a reason. So part of despising God's discipline would be failing to see the hand of the Lord in it. We frequently think when we're having a trial or a difficulty, and that's would be part of this discipline, that this difficulty or this trial is hard. I don't want it. So I want it to end right away. That would be a summary of despising it. And, you know, that's part of our fleshly response to it. When I was growing up, every day, the newspaper came to our house, and I would look at it, and I would always look at the comics page. And I didn't read all the comics, but there was one I read every day, and that was Dennis the Menace. It was because of my name, Dennis. I got interested in Dennis the Menace. And I'll never forget that time, one of the cartoons, where his parents have sent him to the corner, and he's sitting in a little chair facing the corner. And he turns and says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." He was defiant to the discipline. And that's what this verse is telling us when it's the Lord's discipline. That's not good. That's not what you want. And of course, it's not good, the Lord would say, if we would do that with our parents' discipline either. So do not despise, and look how he puts it here, the Lord's discipline. Now the Lord, that's of course referring to God, that's even, you'll notice in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the personal name for God. This is speaking, of course, of God. And God is the perfect Father. We pray to him as our Heavenly Father. But he's the perfect Father, and sometimes, every parent will admit this, sometimes we as parents have made mistakes, and we regret that. But one thing that is true of our Heavenly Father is that he never has made a mistake with discipline. And that we are to keep in our frame of reference when we are thinking of the Lord's discipline. Now, he has a goal in his discipline. Look at the list of what he wants to accomplish in the book of Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Oh, we're thrilled with that. Isn't that wonderful that the grace of God has appeared? But part of this grace of God is in verse 12, and for the believer, here's his purpose and goal, training us. And that word training us, you could translate as discipline us. It's a word that specifically refers to child training. And part of child training is discipline, because that child with their sin nature is going to go every which way, and including the way of sin. And so God has discipline for his children to as part of his tool to keep them on the right track. And so training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, that's part of the purpose of God's training or discipline. And to live, look at this great list, to live self-controlled, oh, how we need that, upright and godly lives in the present age. And the present age is a very ungodly age. It was an ungodly age when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write Titus, and it's an ungodly age today. But it's God's desire that we not live according to the age, but we live according to him and his wisdom. So that great goal there is training, child discipline, so that we would renounce ungodliness and we would live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So with that in mind, turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. He uses that word training, which means child rearing, a word for rearing children. It includes instruction, admonition, reproof, and discipline. And they are all administered in love for his children. Now, with that verse that we looked at in Titus, notice that the same grace that brings us salvation, because in verse 10 it talks about his grace has appeared in bringing salvation, that same grace that brings salvation trains us to live a godly life. That is part of his grace also. God never saves us and then leaves us by alone to continue in immaturity and sinful lifestyle. But to those that he saves, he disciplines. And so he's talking about this discipline there. And again, the word discipline is like the word in training in Titus, referring to child training. Notice it's not punishment. So many times in our culture, people think of discipline as punishment, especially when it comes to parent-child. Child has broken the rules, sinned, whatever, and often the thought is of discipline as being punishment. But we're not talking about punishment, because our sins have already been punished in being put on Christ on the cross. And he's not punishing us, he's child training. He's disciplining us. Very important distinction. So, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Perhaps reproof is a little softer word than discipline. We reprove someone when we bring to their attention that they've done something wrong. I've been pulled over for speeding twice in my life. You thought maybe I was going to say a whole bunch of times, but praise God, only twice. Now, I deserved more, but I was only pulled over twice. First time was shortly after I got my driver's license, and I was in high school, and I'm driving down this boulevard in our hometown, and there's a long stretch there with no signals or stop signs, and I went above the speed limit, and all of a sudden, I saw those flashing red lights behind me. Of course, I was terrified. Just a teenager, a new driver, and scared. Oh, what have I done? And so on. And the officer was very kind, and he let me off with a warning. Now, I deserved more than that, but he let me off with a warning in which he was just saying, I want you to be aware that you were breaking the speed limit. And so I went my way, watching the speed limit. The next time I got pulled over for speeding was, 10 years later. Terry and I were married by this time. Terry was pregnant with Steve. And we had gone from our home in California to a very good friend's wedding up in Washington. And Sunday, the day after the wedding, I thought, let's go to church in Eugene, Oregon. The man who had been a pastor of my family's when I was an early teenager and about that age, who I just really thought the world of, he was pastoring in Eugene. I thought, it'll be fun to surprise him, not tell him we're coming, and just show up. And so I found out where the church was. I'd never been to Eugene, Oregon before. And again, it's a nice boulevard and the clear shot, and we're running late. And I saw the church steeple several blocks away. And I don't want to be late or any later than I have to be. And so I was speeding. And again, the red lights. Oh, no. And it was pure grace. I explained to the officer, I'm trying to get to that church down there. And he let me off without a ticket. Again, but what happened there? There was a reproof. It was a warning. You know, you're doing something you shouldn't do. And it's a form of discipline, but it's not as severe as discipline. But as a Christian, we're not to be weary of his reproof. He brings reproof. He brings reproof as we read his word and we come under conviction of sin in our life. We come under reproof when we are talking with other believers, and many times things they will say will just kind of strike us as, you know, I need to be different in that. It has all kinds of ways of reproving. And we're not just to say, well, that's fine and keep on going. We're to pay attention. And to realize, hey, we're doing something we shouldn't do. So don't despise it or be weary of his reproof. Verse 12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. That's a wonderful verse. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't be disciplining you. He reproves whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. I have delighted in Steve and Mark since they were born, and because of that, I wanted to give them the best preparation for life and godliness, and that included discipline when they were young. And it was coming out of love. Now, I remember as a kid finding that hard to believe, that my parents were disciplining out of love. But as an adult, I realized that. And we are to realize it from the standpoint of our Heavenly Father. Now, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and see how the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to include a quote from Proverbs 3:11 and 12 to encourage us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And here it is from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields, oh, this is great, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To those who have been trained in it, child trained in it. Wonderful application in the New Testament of these verses. Well, let's look at verse 12 as back here in Proverbs 3. We looked at that. For the Lord reproves those he loves and so on. So let's go on to the second of these rewards of wisdom, and that is some blessings of wisdom. And that's in verses 13 to 18. Now, lest the previous verses on discipline and adversity kind of be a downer to us, Solomon reassures us that the blessings of growing in wisdom make the pain of discipline worthwhile, because the fruit from the discipline is worthwhile. So look beginning at verse 13. Blessed. Where else do you have that word blessed? Terry? Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Easy, was that what you were going to say? Is there another one? How about Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh, and so on. Wonderful passage. It's a great word. And it's interesting in Hebrew, as Proverbs was originally written, it was in the plural. It's blessednesses. And that plural indicates intensity. Intensity of the blessings that come to the wise. Great, great picture there. Peace. So what is this blessedness? It's peace and contentment and true happiness, or how you could summarize it. In the midst of all the circumstances, including the circumstances of discipline. So blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver. People invest money and other things because they're looking for a good return on their money. But the best long-term investment that we can make is in eternal things. And that's the gain that comes from wisdom. And as we are seeking wisdom and living in wisdom, there may be some things that get hard on discipline and other things. There may be some things we lose. We may lose some friendships, might lose a job promotion, numerous things. But even if you are losing earthly things, you are gaining eternal. And so he says, the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit than from gold. She is more precious than jewels. Literally, that Hebrew word jewels there is the Hebrew word corals. And they were used to red corals, came out of the Red Sea and that area of the Middle East. And they were regarded as very valuable jewels. Now, the NIV translation translates it rubies, and of course rubies are red, and so that's where they get that idea. So today, rubies or red stone is more valuable than red corals. But he's picking something that in that day was extremely valuable. And he says, you want to know something that's more valuable, and that is the wisdom that comes from God. And then he says, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Not riches, not fame, not a good job, not a husband or a wife if you're single. Nothing, as good as they may be, can compare with the wisdom in your life, wisdom of God. Then verse 16, he says, long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Now, we've just read that nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. And that includes long life. And we live in an age that seeks long life. People are constantly seeking it, thinking, you know, if I get physically fit, I'll live longer. If I take this supplement and vitamin, I'll live longer. People are always thinking in those terms. But I put a question in the bulletin. Does the fact that some who have God's wisdom die young and some die poor contradict verse 16, which says long life is in her hand and her left hand, right hand and her left hand are riches and honor? So does the fact that we've all known Christians who die young, Christians who are poor, does that contradict verse 16? Kate?
I would say no, because if you look at the concept of eternal life, then that's where our riches are. So even this side of eternity, you live forever eternally in Christ.
Exactly. Kate has pointed out, we're talking about eternal, not just earthly down here. Anything else? Okay, well, let's look at it a little bit. This is a general principle in Proverbs. There are many general principles. Maybe the most well-known one is train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is a general principle. There are those times where there has sadly seen people that seem to have been raised in a godly home and so on, and they departed and didn't come back. But God has given some general principles with these proverbs. And then on top of that, as Kate said, there is the matter of eternity. The wicked who live long lives with illegitimate pleasure, they have no peace with it. They may have a long life, but you read story after story after story, they have no peace. And we know of righteous people who die young and some die poor, but they have eternal life and they have eternal riches. And so the Proverbs are part of God's word dealing with the big picture, which is the picture that includes all of eternity. You know, there were two notable trees in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they ate of. And then there was the tree of life. Now, if they had eaten of the tree of life in their sin, they would have lived forever in sin. Can you imagine what this world would be like if every person who had ever lived was still living and in their sin? This world would be impossible to live in. And God prevented that by putting cherubim to guard the entrance to the garden to keep them from eating of the tree of life in their sin. And that becomes a picture here in Proverbs. We're going to see more of it in verse 18. But wisdom now is offering, as it were, that tree of life, that is, eternal life and salvation. Go down to verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Pleasantness has the idea of something that's pleasing, has the idea of beauty. It's the opposite of discord, anger, ugliness that repulses. And we have such an abundance of that today. Anger, there is so much anger all over the place. And ugliness that repulses. Ugliness in character, ugliness in action. An illustration, we all know what it's like to enter a room where everything is a mess and everything is in chaos and uninviting, and you have no desire to sit down and stay there a while. But on the other hand, we all probably have entered a room where it is beautiful and orderly, and it makes you want to just sit there and relax. Terry and I have a friend like that, Linda, back in California, and she was one of our first visitors here after we moved here, and some of you met her. You enter into her living room, and for one thing, she is a wonderful photographer, and she has some of her art on the walls, and they're beautiful. And then she has a sliding glass door and floor-to-ceiling windows looking out in the backyard, and there is a fountain that is a brook that's going, and there's a bird feeders, and just all kinds of beauty. And you'd feel like, oh, I could stay here forever because it is pleasant. And that's the picture he's creating here. The ways of wisdom are pleasantness. Oh, and not only pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's Hebrew word shalom, means well-being, satisfaction, fulfillment. What a picture. Then in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Again, originally in the Garden of Eden, God in his grace kept sinful man out of that path of getting to that tree of the tree of life. But God has a new tree of life, the New Testament says, in the New Jerusalem, where we will be someday. And it's in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And the way is open for people to come by way of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous picture of our eternal life. And wisdom brings that life to us who take hold of that wisdom. And it's giving to us that life that Adam and Eve would have had from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden if they hadn't sinned. But we have that blessing because of this great blessing of wisdom. And he talks about for those who hold her fast to those who lay hold of her. Until we get to the New Jerusalem someday, we are to partake of the tree of life. We are to hold fast to it. And part of how we do that is applying the book of Proverbs, living a life in light of the wisdom that God has given us. Then he continues with that word blessed again. We've come full circle to verse 13. And the verb here, blessed, is like in verse 13, it's plural, blessednesses, emphasizing the intensity of blessing that comes to the wise. Then we have the third reward, and that is knowledge of how the earth came into being. And that's in verses 19 and 20. This takes us back to the beginning of time and introduces us to the one who created all things. Look at verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, key word there, founded the earth. Now, according to worldly wisdom, it just happened. You know, the worldly wisdom says it just exploded out of somewhere, and life emerged by accident and proceeded to evolve. A big contrast with the wisdom of God, which tells us of the Creator, so that we might worship the Creator instead of the creature. When you think of the Lord as being the one who created all of this, think about the fact the Lord knows all the laws of physics, all the laws of chemistry and biology. He knows all the mathematics of the universe. He knows all the laws known to science and all the laws not known. And he knows them not because he has investigated them, but because he has invented them. This is our Creator God. So he founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open. Now, this verse, with the deeps breaking open and the clouds dropping down the dew, point to two extremes. The violence of an erupting volcano and the gentleness of dew. He says both of these involve enormous forces and they produce amazing results, and it's all the work of the Creator. When he talks about this being broken open, that can make us think of the book of Genesis talking about when the flood began, and it talks about the deeps were opened and water was coming up like from a volcano underneath, as well as the rain coming from above. But this is probably referring to creation because it's in the context of creation. It's part of what was involved when God created the heavens and the earth and the water and separated the water and all of that. But then there's the dew. To the people of Israel, dew was very valuable because they had very little rain. And so they counted on dew for their need for water. And there are some amazing statistics about dew. Stop and think about it. There are 54,600 billion tons of water that are suspended in the air above the earth. 54,600 billion tons of water. The hydraulics involved in lifting such a mass of moisture from the sea to the sky staggers the imagination, and yet God made it all. And then that water comes down to earth in precipitation. But the gentlest of precipitation is dew. And here's how dew comes about. Water is suspended invisibly in what we call humidity. And we feel humidity when it's there. But, you know, we don't see it, and it's there in the earth. But on a still, cloudless night, the humidity silently condenses and forms dew. And this miracle, that's a miracle that's performed so softly that we don't hear it or see it being done. That's the creative hand of God. And so these verses are wanting us to know that because we have wisdom, God's wisdom, we know where we came from. We didn't just come from some ooze somewhere that evolved or whatever, but we're created by here. We're created by God, and we're here according to His purpose. And we know where we're going as a believer, to be with Him eternally. Well, we come to the last section, and that's in verses 21 to 26, a promise of safe keeping. Look at verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. That refers to the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge just mentioned in verse 20 that were mentioned in connection with God's creation of the universe and His continuing control. And since it should be the foundation, or since wisdom is the foundation to creation, it's also the foundation for our earthly relationships and for our whole manner of life down here. And that's what the whole book of Proverbs is going to get into. So in verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep sound wisdom means to watch over it, to guard it. Because we have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who will try to get us to ignore God's wisdom. I'll just get busy and ignore God's wisdom. And get into sin and ignore God's wisdom. All kinds of ways tries to. And not only from wisdom, but discretion, which is applying wisdom in our decision making. And then in verse 22, and they will be life, that is, wisdom and discretion will be life for your soul. We need to take care of the body, but even more we need to take care of the soul. And he says, this is life. Will promote life in your soul that will live forever. An adornment for your neck. So wisdom gives life and beauty to the inner man, which is the soul. And then here it says wisdom is also like a necklace gives beauty to a neck. You know, that's kind of a unique picture for us, but realize that there are a number of times in Scripture where the neck is referred to in a very different way as a person being stiff-necked. And that's a picture of a person in stubborn rebellion against God. And he says, you don't want to be the stiff-necked person. You want to be the person of wisdom, where wisdom will be the adornment of your neck. Verse 23. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Free from dangers, free from anxiety, free from nightmares. Sweet sleep. He says that's part of the fruit of wisdom. Verse 25 gets even stronger. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. That is, no harm can touch us without God's permission. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. And that's part of what the concept that's being referred to here. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. The ruin of the wicked is referring to eternal judgment that will come to the wicked. And you do not face that. And so therefore, you can sleep with peace and confidence. In verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence. Another way to translate the Hebrew there, the word there that's translated confidence, is the Lord will be at your side. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The Lord will be at your side. It's the promise of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And you read that wonderful psalm, and you see the picture of the shepherd is right beside you. And you have the great shepherd. The Lord himself is your shepherd, and he is at your side. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's part of the blessing of the Lord being at our side. Well, I hope you've caught a glimpse tonight of the fact that if you're a Christian, you've entered God's wisdom. What a privilege. And look at what God's wisdom has for you, just summarizing what we've seen. First of all, fatherly discipline to make you more like Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are to respond positively to it. We're not to despise it. And then part of the reward of God's wisdom is paradise restored. And we don't need to fear death because we have eaten of the tree of life. And then we have knowledge of how the earth came into being. You have a purpose in life, and that is to live for the glory of God, the Creator and Redeemer. And then we have safekeeping. You can rest in Him despite the circumstances that you are in. Well, taking verse 21 as kind of the closing application, where in verse 21, it said, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Be careful to don't lose sight of wisdom through busyness, through being involved in sin, through listening to the lies of our culture. All these things can cause us to lose sight of wisdom. But keep sound wisdom and discretion. How do we do that? Keep immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Immersing ourselves in this entire Word of God, including this individual book of the Word of the Book of Proverbs, to keep sound wisdom and discretion. What a book God has given us. And I would encourage you to make Proverbs part of your devotional reading, and be frequently reading the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for giving us wisdom. With our salvation, we are in Christ, who is wisdom. And so, Father, we thank you that you tell us to walk in wisdom. And we long to do that. You tell us that Christ grew in wisdom. And we want to do that. That we would be pleasing to you and bringing glory and fruit to your name. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.